Okay, let's resume our study on our spiritual enemies. And before we look any further at the sin nature, our fallen nature, we want to go back, and this is some basic things we need to clear up concerning our salvation and what's involved in our salvation today as we live the Christian life. We need to understand certain things about ourselves, and again, our relationship to God and how God is enabling us and helping us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. So before we look into the Word again, let's bow in a word of thanksgiving. Father, we rejoice in the Word once again. We thank You for the fact we have this wonderful salvation, and it's all by grace. We haven't earned one bit of it. It's all free. It's all provided for by You, and we thank You for that. Help us as Christians as we study the Word together today to understand what You have for us, what our responsibilities are, recognizing that we do have a part in our salvation today. And we'll give You the thanks as You bless in Christ's name. Amen. One of the first things we want to do is, again, remind you, take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and remind you that what we're made of as humans. You look at yourself in the mirror and you say, "Well, I see my body," and other people see your body. We talked about this on one of our previous lessons, I believe. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, you see what man is made of. And he says, verse 23, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's concerned here. This is Paul as he writes to the Thessalonians. He's concerned that they live a Christian life that's presentable to their Savior, so that when Christ comes back, that they are living up to what God wants them, that they'd be found pleasing to Him in every part of their conduct. And notice what he breaks down the makeup of a person. We are a spirit, we're soul, and we're body. Spirit, soul, and body. You and I each possess a spirit, a soul, and a body. Just roughly again, we'll just quickly go over this, but the spirit is our mind. It's the rational, logical part of our mind that where reason is. So this is our mind. It's in the area of our mind. Our spirit is that part of our mind that's the logical part of us. Our soul is the emotional part of us. It interprets when you bite into some food. You say, "I like it" or "I don't like it." It's hot, it's cold, it's sweet, it's sour. That's the soul. And then obviously our body is just what you see when you look in the mirror. Your hands, eyes, nose, feet, arms, you name it, that's you. Body, soul, and spirit. When we're saved only and again in the realm of our spirit today. God has yet to save our soul. And we looked over in 1 Peter 1:9, if you weren't with us on that study, 1 Peter 1:9, we want to review this again. He says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So our soul is not yet saved. Our emotion, that emotional part of us, our emotions are not saved yet. That's the last thing that God says. Let's read that again. 1 Peter 1:9. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now, our bodies are changed before that. So we get out of sequence, but if you look over in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship," our conversation, actually it's our citizenship, Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heavens right now, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," now verse 21, "who shall change our vile bodies, that we may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." So we're saved in the realm of our spirit today. Our bodies are going to be changed by Christ at the rapture to be like His, and then our soul is going to be saved after that. 1 Peter 1:9. Our spirits are saved. You look over and how are they saved? Well, we're saved by being joined. The Holy Spirit joins our spirit to Christ's spirit. We have that ability to think like God does once you're saved. This is what makes you different from the unsaved. You actually can think God's thoughts with Him. But how this is accomplished, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but verse 7. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Is one spirit. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against or with reference to his own body. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are redeemed, bought, or redeemed with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. So, our salvation is in the realm of our spirit. In another verse, passage that makes it clear that we have Christ, we're joined to Christ, our spirit is joined to Christ, is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That he may instruct us. We've been joined. It's actually, you don't see it in the King James, in the English. It says, for who knows the mind of the Lord? It says, he that is knit together with him. How are we knit together with him? We just read it over in 1 Corinthians 6. It's like being welded together. Have you ever seen any metal objects being welded together? Have you seen the results of welding? It's strong. It's firm. That's exactly what's talked about. Is the same implied. It's implied over there in the language in 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. One spirit. So our spirit is joined at the moment of salvation to Christ's spirit, and that way we are able to know the mind of Christ. Our souls aren't saved, our bodies aren't saved. So what we need to understand then, our spirit is what? It's the rational part of us. Look over in 1 Corinthians. It's that part of our mind where we think logically, rationally. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. This tells you what the spirit is. It's that part of you where you think logically, rationally. And it also is your self-consciousness. It's your mind. It's part of your mind. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man, save or except the spirit of the man that is in him? So where's your spirit? It's inside you. It's inside your body, your spirit. And what is it? It's the thing that knows. It's the thing that knows. What do you know? Somebody says, well, comes up to you. What do you know today? How are you getting along? What do you know today? How do you know? How do you think rationally? How are you aware that you're even talking to you, addressing you as a person? It's because of your spirit. You have a self-awareness because of your spirit, not because of your body, not because of your soul. It's your spirit. It's the rationale, the part of you that you think with. And again, spirit is immaterial. You can't touch it. Soul is immaterial. You can't touch it. So when you think of mankind, human beings, body, soul, and spirit, only one-third of us is material. I can touch my arm. You can touch your nose. You can touch your ear. You can touch the top of your head. But you can't touch your soul. You can't physically touch your soul or your spirit. They're immaterial, yet they're part of you. How do you know you have a soul? Well, have you ever laughed or cried? Have you ever told someone that tastes good? How do you know that? That's your soul. And your spirit is the rational part of you, the part that is aware that you are distinct from somebody else. You're not your mother, you're not your brother, you're not your sister, you're not your father, you're not your neighbor, you're not your coworker. You're you. You're a distinct person. How do you know that? That's the rational part of your mind, your spirit. And that is the area that has been joined at the moment of initial salvation to Christ's Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does this work. He's the one who's joined your rational. So as a result of that, verse 16 down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for who has known the mind of the Lord? He that's joined to Him, instructed, is joined to Him, knit together with Him at the moment of initial salvation. That's the one who knows the mind of Christ. So what makes a Christian, what makes you unique from unsaved, is that you have the ability to think God's thoughts with Him. Now the Word of God is no longer foolishness to you. And that's what he talks about up here. Back in verse 14, let's look here. He says, let's start at verse 12 again. Let's read it. Let's start at verse 11 and read right on down through here. But I want you to see all of this. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals as to us as Christians those things that God wants us to know. In other words, you can read Scripture all day, and you can memorize Scripture, but unless the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals it, teaches it to you, you're not going to understand it. We're going to follow down here. You'll see this. Verse 12, for we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God. Remember, the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost? What happened? What was proof that the Holy Spirit had arrived on the day of Pentecost? All those new Christians spoke in tongues. They spoke in tongues. That was proof that something was different. Something had changed from just a few minutes before. The Holy Spirit had arrived on planet Earth and was now resident on planet Earth. And He's still here today. And He indwells every Christian. And one of the things He does, He teaches us. He teaches us. For He says, and we looked at that when we looked at one of the relationships to God the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. He's our supernatural teacher. It says, for now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us from God. So again, He makes it clear of those things that we have by grace. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. There you go. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So it's emphasizing again our relationship. One of the big relationships we have with the Holy Spirit now that we're saved is that He's our teacher. He's our teacher. Now look at verse 14. This is interesting. This is what you and I were like before we got saved, before our spirit was joined to Christ's spirit, before we could were knit together. Our minds were knit together, welded with Christ's spirit. We were just like this, verse 14. But the natural man, that's the soulish man. That word natural is the word soul. And that's where most unsaved people live. They don't want to, they don't like thinking logically as much as they enjoy thinking emotionally. What do they like to do? They like to go out and do things that feel good. They like to eat food that tastes good. They like to be in do activities that make them feel happy and good and warm all over. And that's what they like. They like comfort. They want to, and so they're caught up in comforts and things that please you them emotionally. That's what we were like before we got saved. Oh, we had a spirit. We knew we were a unique individual. When somebody said, "Hey, you," you knew they were talking to you because you're different than somebody else. You recognize it, and you had that ability before you were saved. But you still gave preeminence to your emotions. You still put your feelings first. So it says, the natural or soulish man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. And that word receiveth is the idea of welcome. They don't welcome the things of the Spirit. They don't want that. What are the things of the Spirit? Well, it's the Word. It's understanding the Word. They don't welcome that. Why? They have no relationship to the Holy Spirit. He doesn't indwell them. He's not their teacher. And he says, on top of that, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. What are the things? It's God's Word. It's what's revealed. It's God's Word. They don't really welcome God's Word. It isn't for them. They don't welcome them. And on top of that, it says, for they are foolishness unto him. What's foolishness? The things of the Spirit of God. What are the things? It's this teaching, this wisdom that comes from God. What's that? It's God's Word. Do unsaved people really enjoy reading their Bibles? Do they all want to make sure they get up every morning and start reading their Bibles and studying their Bibles and go to Bible studies and discuss Bible study the Scriptures whenever they get together with other people? Isn't that a fabulous passage? Isn't that a wonderful truth? No. They don't welcome it. They don't welcome the things that the Holy Spirit's revealed in the Word, and they think it's foolishness. Foolishness. It says, and they can't know them. You say, well, wait a minute. I know a guy, I'm pretty sure he's not saved, and yet he can recite all kinds of Scripture. This word know isn't, it means to know in an experiential way. In other words, apply Scripture in their life. They can't apply it because it's not for them. Can they know it like you memorize a poem? Or memorize a song? Sure, they can know it that way. That's in their head, but they can't know it as far as their experience. They can't experience the things that God has for a Christian that come from the Word that the Holy Spirit reveals. And so they don't welcome the things that the Holy Spirit has for us in the Word, and they think it's foolishness, and they can't know them and know those truths in their experience. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And from God's point of view, the unsaved are spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead until Christ is joined to our spirit. And then we get what? Eternal life. Then we get eternal life. So my point in all this is building the background for the fact that we need to understand that the Christian life today is lived in the realm of our spirit. Our spirit. It's not something that you feel good about in your emotions. That can result in you being happy emotionally, mentally, and then emotionally, but that's after the fact. Our Christian life is lived in the realm, it centers in the realm of where we're saved. It has to. Our soul's not saved, our body's not saved. People look at you and they say, well, you're no different than me. Why? Yeah. You're not. Your body's still not changed. Christ hasn't come back to change your body like his. So they don't see any difference. And when you taste some food, you'll say, oh, it tastes sweet, it tastes sour, it tastes good, it tastes bad. Just like they would. They don't see any change. Your soul's still your soul. Your body's still your body. And unless you start to talk about Scripture with them, they don't see any difference. It's when you talk about Scripture with them and wonderful things you've been taught by the Holy Spirit for you as a Christian to know and understand, that's when you start to see the difference. So I want you to see that the Christian life is lived in the realm today of our spirit. Until Christ comes back at the rapture and changes us, it's in the realm of our spirit. Our rational part of our mind, our thinking. It's our thinking. Now, I want to remind you of this too. Ephesians, when we get saved, God becomes our Father. Let's look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Once we're saved, we have God the Father's seed in us. 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. verse 9, he says, 1 John 3, 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit or practice sin. In other words, when people look at your life as a Christian, they don't see you practicing sin. God won't permit that. For his seed remains in him. There. See, we have God's seed. Because why? We're born out of God. We've been born again at the moment of initial salvation. When we believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and we're trusting in nothing else for our salvation. God becomes our Father. And like all good fathers, he wants you to grow. He wants you to grow. How do you grow? Well, first of all, you have to realize it's by grace. We start out being saved by grace. Look over Ephesians chapter 2. Many of you probably have memorized this verse. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Wonderful, wonderful verse. Wonderful verse. See, we're saved by grace. So, God wants us to grow. Like any good parent, he wants us to grow. Grow what? What are you talking about? Well, I'm saved. Isn't that enough? Am I not supposed to just go out and win other people to the Lord? And that's enough? No. Salvation involves growth here and now. And you say, what are you talking about? Well, look over in Philippians chapter 2. See, you say, well, I'm saved. Ephesians 2, that's enough. No, God now wants you to grow. He's a good father, just like your... Wouldn't it be sad if your parents didn't want you to grow up? Wouldn't it be sad for you if your own children didn't grow up? Would you want them always to stay a baby? Would you always want them to stay 5 years of age? Would you always want them to stay at 10 years of age? Don't you want them to grow up? Sure you do. Your parents wanted you to grow up and mature in a human realm, in a human perspective. You likewise want your children to grow up, and likewise God wants us to grow up. But how do we grow? In what area do we grow? We grow in the realm of our spirit. Not that our spirit gets bigger, but we mature. There's a developing as we are taught more by the Holy Spirit. We become pushed out. We become well-rounded as we understand more and more of God's Word. That's how we grow. We start out saved by, in the realm of our spirit, by grace. In Philippians 2, verse 12, he's speaking to people who are saved, not who are going to be saved, not who are hoping to be saved, but who are saved. In Philippians 2:12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now this points out there is some personal responsibility. We're saved by grace. We didn't deserve anything. Someone gave me the gospel, and I believed it. God gave me the faith to believe it. The Holy Spirit removed the satanic blind from my mind, and I saw the gospel for the first time in my life, and I believed, and I was saved, and it's all by grace. I didn't do anything except believe, but God gave me all the enablement. Now, this verse in Philippians 2 is talking to Christians now in what we call our present tense salvation. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, that's what we call past tense. Remember, there's past, present, and future. You talk about things that have happened yesterday, but you're living right now today. That's present. So yesterday was past. Right now, as you're listening, that's present. And you think about the future, Christ coming back at any moment. So there's past, present, and future in your everyday life. There's past, present, and future aspects to your salvation. Ephesians 2:8 is looking primarily at past tense salvation. You were saved by grace through faith. That's a done thing. It's over with. It's completed. Now Ephesians 2:12 is talking about our present tense salvation, while you're living here and now, while you're breathing, talking, walking, eating, working, whatever you're doing. Now it's present tense, and there's personal responsibility in that. But it's still by grace. If you look over at 2 Peter, the last thing Peter says to us as Christians, that he writes to us as Christians, 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. He says, but grow, and you see in your English, in grace. No, it's just, this is the same, just like Ephesians 2:8 should be translated, but grow by grace and by the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So he's talking about, in Ephesians 2, that was Paul, we're saved by grace initially. Now Peter is saying, while you're waiting for Christ to come back, in your present tense salvation, grow by grace. Grow by grace. And by the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. What's that? That talks about teaching. You have to be taught. You have to understand certain truths. Where does all this take place? In my body? In my soul? No, it's taking place in the realm of my spirit. I'm taught by the Holy Spirit in my mind. In my mind. I understand Scripture and appreciate Scripture in my mind. How can I do that? Because I'm saved and I have a relationship to the Holy Spirit now that I'm saved. And I have God's Word to study. And as I study it and as I am taught by the Holy Spirit, I can grow, and I'm doing this by grace. But I have responsibilities, just like Philippians 2:12 talks about. Work out your own salvation. There is responsibility. Salvation in our present tense is not all of God or not all of me. It's not either. It's a combination. There's God's part and my part. There's God's part and your part in your present tense salvation. And the only way you're going to understand this, first of all, is recognizing that your salvation is in the area of your thought life. Your thought life, your thinking. And we need to appreciate that fact and look at how we grow and what this has to do with our salvation. Our thinking. It's how we think. It's what we think. And understanding in the rare area of our mind what in the world is going on. So we want to go back and orient you again to the fact that the Christian life is lived in the area of your mind. It's your thoughts. It's what you think. That's where your salvation exists. After the rapture, or at the moment of the rapture, then boom, your body is going to be changed to be like Christ. And then your soul is going to be saved. Then you and in your entirety are going to be saved. You only have part of your salvation at this time. But it's enough. It's enough. God has given us enough. And through this, we can bring glory to Him. We can grow by grace and bring glory to our Savior. So with that in mind, we'll stop there.